Once again, a very happy Valentine's Day. Now, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to join me as we continue our series we began last week. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be beginning in verse 57. Also, if you have your bulletin, you'll notice in there is a sermon guide, and you already have the sermon outline there for you, already filled in. I will not do that every week. This week, it's holiday, let you off easy. From now on, you're going to fill it in yourself. This morning, it being Valentine's Day, I think it may be apropos our topic, and that is commitment cowards. Our series is entitled Close Encounters, as we look at some people that had some very close encounters with Jesus and the principles that we can learn from that. And this morning, you're going to see three men that have a problem with commitment. Any of you ladies, not raising your hand, ever dated a guy that had problems with commitment? Every one of you going, I can't move my head. He's sitting here. I can't acknowledge that. A lot of people have a problem with commitment because it means we have to buy in. We have to be all in. We have to give all of ourselves, holding nothing back. And this is one of the issues that people in our text this morning and people today have in living out the relationship with Jesus Christ. They want to be part-time, partly committed. And Jesus says, no, we're all in. It's all or nothing. So let's look at our text. As we begin in verse 57, the first guy we're going to see is the opportunist. He's in verses 57 and 58. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, this him being Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now we call this guy an opportunist. I mean, how do you get that from that? Well, look at the reply Jesus gave him. This man says to Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll go wherever. And so Jesus replies to him about possessions. He says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He says, you want to follow me, but technically, you'll never know where I'm going because I'm not going home. Not yet. When I go home, I'm going home. You see, an opportunist is one who asks the question, first and foremost, whenever they meet someone or they're presented with an opportunity, the first thing they ask is, how will this help me? The opportunist is always looking for an advantage. The opportunist always wants to know, how is this going to benefit me? And one thing that you'll notice about the opportunist is that when it comes to relationships, they always have high expectations with very low intentions. That means they have high expectations of what you can do for them, but low intentions in what they will do for you. And this is not the way God designed us. God's not looking for opportunists in His kingdom. He's looking for servants. He's looking for those that will serve and give without any regard to what's in it for me or how this will benefit me. And that's one of the joys of giving, is that giving itself becomes the benefit. That we don't have to be opportunists. We don't have to be looking or manipulating. That's another factor when it comes to the opportunist. He will manipulate people or things to try to make things or people turn to his favor. We see it every day. You see it in business. You see it in politics all the time. They're manipulating people. They're manipulating situations. You may have heard about what happened with GameStop a couple of weeks ago. GameStop is this small company, really. Their stores are really small, and they sell and resell video games. And there was a fund manager, hedge fund, that was selling GameStop short. And without getting into a deep definition of what that means, is that they were betting GameStop's stock was going to drop. And they're going to make a lot of money. Well, a lot of the guys that live in their parents' basement playing video games are also kind of day traders sometimes. So somebody found out. And so they go online and start telling all their friends to buy GameStop stock. And it exploded. Went up like 1,000%, literally. See, that man, that hedge fund guy, was looking to make money on somebody's loss. What happened was he lost everything. Because they called in the stock. They were borrowing stock, selling short. Now they have to pay the difference in when they took the stock and what it was worth now. And they didn't have those billions of dollars on hand. So they went under. Why? They were opportunists. You don't have to look for people that are going to benefit you. The reason being is that God is always putting people in our lives that are going to do that anyway. I mean, I can go back almost every step of my life and see people that God put there to help me along, to benefit me, and to grow me to where He needed me to be for the next step. And some of them were some weird people. And if I'd been looking for somebody, that's probably not the person I would have looked at. But you know what? They were exactly what I needed in that moment. If I'd been the opportunist, as some people would be, I would have walked right by them and would have missed out on such a blessing. Now one of the things you got to understand, too, is when Jesus is talking here about the fact that foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head, He's telling, or basically giving us a principle in that life can be hard. You see, the opportunist is trying to deviate from that principle. He is trying to keep that from coming true in his life. And if I can use enough people, if I can manipulate enough situations, I'm not going to have to deal with that. And you're fooling yourself. Because Jesus said that in this world you will have trouble. Why? Because it's life. First and foremost, it's just life. Wouldn't it be nice if we could buy a car that never wore out? Wouldn't it be nice if when we put on a set of tires that they lasted forever? That when you went to Lowe's or Home Depot or wherever it is you go and you bought that washer and dryer, you knew, I'll never have to buy another one. Or that computer, that laptop, that you're doing good if you get 3 years out of it because everything's out of date now. It won't even take new apps or updates. It's just life, guys. It's just life. And it gets tough. Another reason that it can be hard is because you have an enemy. Now, I know you think everybody loves you. You're such a great guy. You're such a nice lady. That, you talking about me or you? That you think that everybody's just on your side. I break it to you. I don't care how hard you try. Everybody's not going to love you. Everybody's not going to like you. I have pastor friends that are literally driving themselves to an early grave by being people pleasers. They're trying to please everybody, and you're just not going to do it. I don't care. I don't care who you are, what your career is, what you're trying to do or be. You're just not going to make everybody happy. But even more than that, you have an enemy and his name is Satan. He knows his future. He knows where he's headed. He just wants to take as many people with him as he can. And he's going to pick and pick and pick and come and come and come, trying to steal your joy, steal your peace. Always there to remind you, you're not good enough. That if you were a real Christian, you wouldn't think that. If you were a real Christian, you'd never say that. If you were a real Christian, you would have let that guy have that parking space and you would have went and found you another one. He's a liar. He doesn't know how to tell the truth. It's just who he is. And then sometimes life is hard because we have yet another enemy. And it is a big enemy. And sometimes it can be our worst enemy. You know who it is? You. Yourself. It's yourself. It's kind of like, I used to play a lot of golf. And then I went to seminary, so I left the golf clubs at home. I knew I'd never, you know, get a chance to play. And over the years, I'm self-taught anyway, so I just got worse and worse. So guys are all, hey, man, why don't we go play golf? I'm like, no, I can't play golf with you. Why don't you come to church with me? I'm your pastor. Well, what's that guy? It's just about fellowship. No. You don't understand. I am my own worst enemy. Because when golf is a game, you have to play a lot to get better. You just have to play a lot. And so I don't get to play a lot. So I don't get better. But I remember how good I used to be when I did play a lot. And so now here's this shot that I've made 1,000 times, and I hit the ball, and it goes the other way, way, way away. And so now I find myself, I play golf by the 3H method. It's called hack, hope, and hunt. I spend more time hunting balls than I do hitting balls. I just make donations to everybody else's golf game. You find the ball, it's yours. Oh, I ain't got time to look for it. And I'll get so mad at myself. I just want to take the golf club and hit myself in the head. Why? I'm my own worst enemy. And sometimes we do it much more seriously in that we convince ourselves that things are right that are not right. We convince ourselves that this is God's will when we know it's not God's will. And thus, what we've done is we've made life harder than it can be, than it has to be. What Jesus is trying to tell this guy when he talks about not having a place to live, that, you know, even the birds in the boxes have places to live, and I have none. One of the things he's trying to tell him is that if you're going to follow me like you just volunteered, remember, Jesus didn't ask this guy volunteered. You got to understand there's a cost. It's going to cost you. If you want to be a true Christ follower, if you want to be a true disciple, if you want to be the man or the woman that God created you to be, it will cost you. There will be times it will be hard. There's going to be a lot of times you feel like giving up. I mean, think about it. Jesus replies, I got nowhere to go. You know what Jesus could have talked about? I mean, if you're a salesperson here, and you're looking at Jesus' sales pitch, you're going, that ain't real good. Now here, Jesus, if you're going to sell it, this is what you got to talk about. You got to talk about pearly gates. You got to talk about streaks of gold. You got to talk about that white robe. You got to talk about no more tears, no more pain. You got to talk about eternal life. That's the way you sell it. Jesus is not trying to sell anything. He's trying to give you something. But when you take that something, it comes with a cost. It's going to be hard sometimes. And what Jesus is telling us, very simply, is this. Before there's stars, there will be scars. And before you get the crown, there is always a cross. It comes with a cost. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You know why we say amen? Because we skipped the entire first part. You ain't saying amen to leaving houses or brothers. Now, brothers and sisters, we might not have a real problem with that. But when it comes to the father and when it comes to mama and daddy or the wife or children or our property, our stuff, the lands represent our stuff that you've spent your entire life collecting. I've been in people's houses that collected salt and pepper shakers. You know how much space salt and pepper shakers take? I'll get my tongue aligned tomorrow. I mean, think about it. They have walls of salt, pepper. Oh, there's one, pepper and salt. Walls. Everywhere they go, people then find out they collect them. And they're like, hey, somebody gave me these ugly chicken salt and pepper shakers. I'll take them over there. They'll like them. All that stuff that you hold so dear, when you're gone, it's on eBay, baby. Just like that. Those kids and grandkids, they're going to make a dollar. Mark my word. See, we don't want to talk about that. See, we love talking about the hundredfold. I'm going to receive a hundredfold. And we love eternal life. That's awesome. It's awesome. But remember, before you receive, you got to be willing to leave. And that's the hard part. We got to be willing to let go. Does this mean that Jesus is against family? No. What it means is Jesus has got to be the priority. He has to come first in all things. But understand this too. There's something else he's saying here. That even though you leave, even though it's hard, one day there's going to be a flip. That's verse 29. Listen to what 30 says. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. It's going to flip, guys. Those that have spent your entire lives being looked down upon, one day you're going to be up here. And it's not because you work to get there. It's not because you deserve it. It's because Jesus said, I'm going to exalt you. You have lived your life humbly before me. Now I will exalt you. See, that's one of the great things about serving Christ. It takes a lot of pressure off. You don't have to worry about building yourself up, propping yourself up, making yourself seem better than you are. He's going to take care of that for you. You're His kid. And I like what Isaiah said. He said, I will uphold you with my strong right hand. He's going to give you His best. We don't have to worry about trying to make it happen. And then again, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, Jesus puts it like this. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He says, there's that cross. Now, when we think of cross, it may be we think of pretty jewelry. We think of that cross on a hillside outside of Calvary. You see, we've somewhat civilized it, beautified it. He says, take up your cross. Today's vernacular would be take up your lethal injection. Because when you said cross in those days, they knew it meant capital punishment. It meant a very painful death. I mean, we wear it around our necks now because it represents hope. It represents freedom. But if you'd walked around Rome, Jerusalem, or hardly any other city in that day with a cross around your neck, they would have looked at you like you had lost your ever-loving mind. What kind of sick person are you? But today we take up the cross because we know he took up his cross. And we know that that cross no longer means the end. It means the beginning. It means the beginning. The beginning to peace, to joy, to love, to happiness, to true success in life. We don't have to be the opportunist. A second person we see here in verses 59 and 60 is a hesitator. 59, he said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And everybody said, "What a jerk." I mean, let's be honest. We read that, "Let the dead bury." That sounds cold. That sounds hard. Sounds calloused. It's his dad. "You let the dead bury the dead. You go work for me." The man was maybe willing, but would you really want to follow after you got that response? Doesn't it sound like Jesus is maybe saying, "I don't really care about your dad. I don't care if he's dead. Now, let's step back a moment. What if I told you that it is nothing like that? Nothing. That when Jesus says, 'Let the dead bury the dead,' he's not being harsh at all. He's just being honest with the guy." This is one of those times that it helps us to understand just a little bit about the culture of the day. Just a little bit. And the culture of the day was, I'll use myself as an example because it would be much improper to use anyone else. Let's just say that tomorrow morning I died. Please, Lord, no. Not saying it's going to happen. Don't want it to happen. Just saying, what if I did? In this day, if I died, say, 9 o'clock in the morning, by 4:30, they're burying me. You were buried the same day. It didn't matter where family lived. It didn't matter that your third cousin, twice removed brother's nephew, wants to come to the funeral and you need to wait to Friday. No, you're doing it that day. They didn't have refrigerated units at the funeral home. They got you in the ground quickly because you're going to be smelling quickly. And mama didn't want that in her house. So they buried you that day. So when Jesus says this, he knows that his dad is not dead or he would be with the family preparing for the funeral. Chances are his father's not even sick. Or where would he be? At home, at mama's side, trying to take care of daddy. You see, death, sickness has nothing to do with Jesus' response. Jesus isn't being harsh. Jesus is being real. Now look at it that way. "Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Let the dead bury the dead. First, let me go." Okay, you see, number one, we can ask, when are you going to bury your father? Is he going to bury his father a week from now? A month from now? A year from now? His father may live another 10 years. You see, what he's done is he has found what he thinks is a proper means of hesitation. I really would love to do it, but you know, Dad's getting on up in years, and you know, I probably need to hang around and kind of make sure that, you know, we get him in the ground, and you know, I may have to dig the hole, you never know, so you know, I wouldn't want to be away. Seriously? Let me throw something else at you. What if, and this is just presumption, what if when he says, let me bury my father, that he's the oldest son? Now it's taking a completely different turn. Now it becomes about money and financial gain. If he's the oldest son, he gets the birthright, which is a double share. If everybody else is getting 10,000 in their inheritance, he gets 20. Because he's the oldest. His job to take care of everybody else, make sure everybody else gets where they got to go. It's the birthright. So maybe he's saying, I would love to come, but when Dad dies, I have to be there for his blessing to get the birthright. If I leave now, I'm leaving a lot of money on the table. And Jesus is saying, I don't care about the money. What I care about is you and me. Do you love me enough to leave right now? But first. I'm going to hesitate a day. I'm going to hesitate a week. I'll be ready later on. Hear me, guys, and understand this. Delayed obedience is still and yet disobedience. You may have every intention. I will obey next week. I will obey a month from now. I got that check coming in, and then I'm going to obey. You are still living in disobedience. Remember, God's timing is perfect. And when he tells us to do something, he means right then. Why? Because he's perfect. His timing is perfect. This now is the perfect moment. Now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. And then notice what Jesus says, how this all begins. How it all begins is Jesus now is the initiator. Remember, in the first one, that guy says, I'll follow you. Here, Jesus says, follow me. And when I see those two words, follow me, and that was as I was preparing the sermon, and I'm like, it's all in how you hear it. It's all in how you hear it. How many veterans we got here? Shane, you're a veteran? I just thought you were a vagrant. That's cool, man. That's great. Thank you for your service. For all you guys. Now, what branch are you in? CB. CB. Wow, that is cool. All right, now, did you have a sergeant?
No.
You have what? I know, but what were they like? The petty officers. But they weren't petty, were they? So you love how we have these conversations right in the middle of the church, you know? All right, so did you ever have one of those petty sergeants or petty officers? Jeez, I just keep digging it deeper and deeper and deeper. So you had the petty officer that when he spoke, it was always with authority. You had that guy when he spoke, when he said, move, there ain't no hesitation, we moving. Did you other guys, when you were in basic, did you have that drill sergeant? When he said 0500, he meant 0500, not 0500.01. Amen. And you best be lined up, ready to go. Yeah. Is that the way you hear Jesus? Follow me! Is that the way you hear him? I think that's the problem. That's the way a lot of people hear Jesus. They hear him like the drill sergeant, the petty officer, the guy that is just mad at the world. But what if we heard him as a wise mentor? You ever had a mentor? If you don't have a mentor, you need to get a mentor. Everybody needs a mentor. Somebody that's going to help them along, kind of a life coach, kind of teach them, feed into their lives or souls. What if it was like that man who said, hey, follow me. Follow me. It's the difference between a command and an invitation. You have to do this, or I want to invite you to the greatest adventure you've ever been on. That's what Jesus does. Not demanding. I want to take you on the greatest adventure you've ever been on. It's called your life with me. You're never going to see what's coming, but it's going to be awesome. There's going to be some sometimes you think it's all over when it's just getting started. We don't have to hesitate when it comes to Jesus. For this man, and maybe for you today, it was a defining moment. It was a defining moment. It's either now or never. That's the way it was with me. You're either going to be like this the rest of your life or you're going to change now. Ball's in your court. Choice is yours. Which is it going to be? Listen to what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. This, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You see that word? Awake. No more time for hesitation. No more time for now. Now it is high time to awake. Guys, why do you think all this stuff is about? All this stuff that's been going on in our world and in our nation. You think that's by accident or it's just coincidence or just weird kind of timing? I believe with all my heart that God is trying to get our attention and say, wake up. Stop hesitating. Stop putting off because I am coming and I'm coming soon. You best get ready. I believe Gabriel's already got the horn out of the case and he's shining it up. He's tuning it up, guys. Now, third person we see here, as we look at verses 61 and 62, he's kind of like the hesitator, but he's the procrastinator. In verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We love stuff. We love all kinds of things, actually. We love pizza. Oh, my wife loves pizza. My wife loves my pizza. I make good pizza. Big mistake, because now I can't ever go out for pizza because she makes me do it. We love our pets. Love our jobs, our kids. Some love school. We love music. The point is we love so much that we've diminished what love really means. I mean, this is the day we celebrate love, but what does that actually mean? What is love? And this is one of the things that Jesus is trying to get across here. He's trying to let us know that love is more important than looking for opportunities. Love is more important than to hesitate. Love is too important to procrastinate. Love is about first. And here this man replies, said, you know, I'll follow you, but first. A lot of us have a but first. But first let me do this. First let me do that. First I have to finish this project. But first I have to, you know, I was a youth pastor about 15 years. And the difference between youth work and for instance, let's just say I did a devotion every week at the nursing home. Now, if I go to the nursing home and I'm doing a devotion, what do you think one of the most popular devotional topics I can do is on? Heaven. When I start talking about heaven, they're listening. Why? Because they know they're about to go. They got a reservation and it's fixing to come up soon. They're listening. But when you talk to youth about heaven, they're like, ah, come on, man. Well, Jesus is coming back, guys, and it may be, oh, come on. I didn't even had a first kiss yet. I mean, come on. I don't want to, not yet, man. We got prom next month. I've already got the tux rented. I actually had the nerve to ask that girl out. You got to be kidding me. Or I want to go to college. I worked all these years, and I finally got accepted. You know, because they're looking at their life in terms of what they haven't done yet. So they're willing to put off this because they want to do all this. And we look at those young people and we're like, what a maroon. When you're just as bad, I'm just as bad. God says, I want you. And we say, well, you know, I would love to, but, you know, we got this coming up next month, and I really, you know, I've been saving up for this, and I would really love to, but, you know, I've been putting that money back for retirement, you know, and I'm getting closer every day, or I would love to, but, you know, I've already got this many years invested in this company, and if I left now, we have all these things that we're willing to put ahead of Him to procrastinate our obedience because we say, but first. And whenever you look at God, whenever you look into the eyes of Jesus Christ and He gives you a command and you say, but first, you know what you said? You said, but this comes first before you. That's hard. When we start looking at it differently, it changes pretty much the whole definition. And we look at this too, and again, and again, He's talking about family. He says, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus is like, no. And again, people read this text and they're like, Jesus is so egotistical. He's a tyrant. He won't even let you go back and say goodbye to your family, that He doesn't care about family. No, it's not what it's saying. Jesus loved His family. In fact, when Jesus was dying on the cross, one of the last things He did was to make sure that His mother was cared for. Jesus loves family. Did you not forget that the family is God's invention? Did you not forget that God invented the family before He invented the church? A long time. He loves the family. So again, what is He talking about? Well, first of all, it's not always against God's will for someone to say goodbye to family. In the Old Testament, there were a couple of prophets that had really very close names. One was named Elijah and the other was named Elisha. It sounds like those cruel parents that have twins and they give them, you know, the names are almost just alike, you know. It's Elijah and Elisha. And so Elijah, he's the old dude. I like Elijah because Scripture tells us he was bald. So I like Elijah. He's my man. And you don't talk about bald men. Because when they talked about Elijah like that, the she-bears came out of the woods and took care of some business. So don't be talking about bald guys. So I mean, Elijah was a real prophet. And still to this day, Israel considers Elijah one of the greatest prophets of all time. But in this body, we don't live forever. We have a job to do. And sooner or later, it comes time for that job to end. And that time was coming for Elijah. So he's walking one day out in the middle of the country. You see, you never know when God's going to show up. And you never know when God's going to put somebody in your life you need to minister to. So he's walking around the middle of nowhere, and he sees this guy out doing farm work. He is plowing. And he's plowing with oxen. No idea. No idea how you do it. Never done it. Never seen it done. Don't want to do it. But he was doing it. He was plowing with oxen. And Elijah sees him. He says, I don't know who that guy is, but that guy's important. And so he goes walking up to him, and you can imagine, middle of the day, dust everywhere, it's hot, it's the Middle East. And all of a sudden, you feel something heavy. this guy, this old bald-headed guy, has walked by you and he has taken his cloak, his coat, his robe kind of thingy, and he threw it over the shoulders of Elisha. Now, don't think that Elijah thought Elisha was feeling cold and needed an extra blanket. That was not it. What that was, in that period of time, that was symbolic of pass, what we would call passing the baton or passing the torch. It was his way of saying, Elisha, you're up. You're my successor. You're the one God chose. So Elisha wasn't totally against it. But he said, I really want to go back and say goodbye to my parents. I want to go back and say goodbye to my family. God was so cruel that he told Elisha tough stuff. No, he didn't. We find the story in 1 Kings chapter 19. Look at what it says, verse 20. Elisha deserted the oxen. This is what he's working with. Ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, then I'll follow you. Go ahead, said Elijah, but mind you, don't forget what I've just done to you. Two things here. The difference between the procrastinator and the hesitator and Elisha was time. See what he said? Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, then I'll follow you. In other words, I'm going to run to the house, I'm saying goodbye, and then I'm back. It was more definite. Elisha wasn't just trying to put Elijah off long term. Remember these other guys? The first guy especially, there was no idea when he's coming back. And then the second thing is, notice what Elijah said. But mind you, don't forget what I've just done to you. See that word, done? The action's already been taken. Elisha can try to procrastinate all he wants to, but it's done. You've been chosen. You've been marked. You are the successor. It's going to happen. Try to fight it all you want. It doesn't matter, Elisha. It's you. It's you. You're going to be the guy that follows. So how does Jesus deal with this? Well, Jesus deals with this by saying, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom, in the kingdom of God. This is pretty self-explanatory, I think, in that if you're trying to plow a field and you keep looking back, where's that row going? According to which way you're looking. If you're looking back this way, guess where that oxen's going? It's like a hook on the golf course. And if you're looking this way, where are you going? You've done it. You have done what the scripture says. You've been going down the road and you pass a house that you hadn't noticed before. And you say, I have never seen that house. And you're just trying to figure out who lives there. I wonder what that house is. Would sell for. I kind of like it. And next thing you know, you feel bump, and you're off the road. Till you get it back. Also, what this means is don't lose your focus. Keep your eye on the prize. And the prize is not a what. The prize is a who. The prize is Jesus Christ. You see, when Peter started sinking in the middle of that storm, it wasn't because he lost sight of the boat. It wasn't even because he was all alone, because those guys were still in the boat. It was because he lost focus of who was most important, and that is Jesus Christ. He took his eyes off Jesus, and he immediately began to sink. Jesus said, don't be looking back. For those in the faith, we're to be moving forward constantly. How else do we know this? Ephesians chapter 6. Some of you who are familiar with Scripture more than others, you know what is found in Ephesians chapter 6. The central theme of Ephesians chapter 6 is what? Spiritual armor. And the armor covers us from head to toe. There's one slight problem, though, with the armor. Your backside is totally exposed. There's no real armor back there. The reason being, the army of God is constantly moving forward. God is saying, I got your back. You just push forward. You fight the fight in front of you, not the one behind you. I got your back. Keep pushing forward. And Jesus can make these kind of demands. And we hear what Jesus says. You know, let the dead bury the dead. We hear him say, you know, I don't even have any place to lay my head down. You're asking about opportunities. Or we hear Jesus say that, you know, don't be looking back. How could he say these things? It's pretty simple. It's because of who he is. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. Do you understand how radical that was? Because how did Israel get to the Father? It was through a sacrifice. And Jesus said, no more, it's through me. I am the way to God. I am truth, not a truth. I am the truth. I am life. And if you can make that statement, and you can back that statement up, you have the right to say whatever you want. Because the truth is, whatever you want to say is for our best anyway. And then we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves. We'll start in the middle because this was my mistake. I was typing and it got messed up. Anyway, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine and test. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless what? You fail the test. In school, did you ever have pop tests? Didn't you love those? Didn't you love showing up for class and the teacher walks in and says, okay, boys and girls, take out a sheet of paper and a pencil. And you're like, yay, we get a pop test. Is this awesome or what? Give me five, dude. Yeah, whoa. Said nobody ever. But didn't you love it when they walked in and they said, we're fixing to have a pop quiz. Get your paper out, get your pencil out, and you can get your book out. It's open book. Yeah. Now at least I have a prayer of a chance. Before I was hopeless, but now I got the book and I got a chance. That's you. You were once hopeless, lost, and a dead man or a dead woman walking. But then you got to open the book. You see, Jesus says, or through the Apostle Paul, he said, examine yourself, test yourself. Why? It's an open book test. All the answers you need are right here. You don't have to go looking for what Muhammad said. He was weird. You don't have to worry about the little fat Buddha guy. He needs Weight Watchers. You gonna listen to him? You gonna listen to what Reverend Moon says? Or Dr. Phil? You gonna live your life based on what Dr. Phil says? He can't keep his own marriage together. What makes you think he can help you with yours? You gonna base your life on what Oprah says? She's giving you marriage advice every day. She's never been married. She's telling you how to raise your children. She's never had children. She works for Weight Watchers. They can only film the commercial from here up. Seriously, people, think for just a moment. But you can live your life based on this book. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John said that he is the Word. And the Word became flesh. Guys, open book test. It's kind of like a guy that was born, I don't know, about 200 years ago. His name was William Borden. And William Borden was born into a very, very, very wealthy family. You ever heard of Borden milk? That was his family. And when he graduated high school, his parents sent him on a tour around the world. I got a shirt. They sent him on a tour around the world. But while in China, God laid on his heart that you are going to reach these people for me. They're an unreached people group, but you're going to do it. And he wrote back to his parents and he said, I've decided that I'm not going in the family business. I'm going to work for God. I'm going to serve Jesus. And that day in his Bible, he wrote two words, no reserve. No reserve. When he gets back home, his dad insisted that before he go to the mission field that he would go to college. So he went to Yale University, one of the top universities in the country. And while he was there by his senior year, he had started a Bible study that thousands of the students had been involved in. While late in his college life, his dad passed away and left him a considerable fortune. Many of us would have said, but first, then... No, he was still going. And he wrote in his Bible two more words. No retreat. No retreat. So he travels to India to begin his language lessons so that he could go to China and speak their language and share the gospel with them. So he's in Egypt and the first month he's there, he contracts spinal meningitis. And he died before he ever set foot on the mission field as a missionary. At his death, they looked in the Bible and they found two more words. No regrets. He lived his life based on six words. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Can you say that? Can you say, this is how I'm going to live the rest of my life? No reserve. No retreat. And when my day comes, I will be able to look those around my bed in the eye and say, no regrets. Are you making that commitment? Or are you like the three stooges in our story? Commitment cowards. Jesus committed all for you. Everything. What are you willing to commit? Let's bow our heads. This morning, I don't know where you are spiritually. I don't know if you've made that commitment, if you're living that commitment out. I don't know if you're struggling with that commitment, that you made it once upon a time, and today you're looking at it, you're going, man, this is a lot harder than I thought it'd be. Or I thought I'd be further along than this. I want you to know that Jesus knows right where you are. In fact, by the simple fact that you're in this place, that is no accident. I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in the providence of God. And he brought you here so that you could examine yourself. As Paul said, examine yourselves, test yourself. Am I living up to it? If not, today's the day you change it. You can do it right where you are. God, I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of being the hesitator. I'm tired of being the procrastinator. I'm all in right here, right now. Or maybe you want to come and kneel on this altar and just say, God, hear my voice. I have said goodbye to all those things, and today it's you and you alone. Or maybe you need somebody to pray with you. Maybe today's the day you've decided to make this your church family, whatever it is. Today's your day. This is your moment. Don't miss it. Heavenly Father, I lift us up as a people, knowing that none of us are perfect, none of us have arrived, but you've called each and every one of us. You've called us to follow you. You've given us that invitation. I pray that we will none be thought of as an opportunist, that we will no longer hesitate, that our days of procrastinating are done, over, through. That today we take up our cross, and from this moment forward, we're following in your footsteps. For that person that struggles with that, may today you give them a better vision of who you are, so that they can see better who they are. Maybe today you drive them to their knees in this altar. Maybe there's someone here that needs someone to join with them in faith and in prayer. I would love to do that. Or maybe, God, that today you've laid upon someone's heart that this is now my church home and I just want to make it official. I pray that you would give us the faith to take a step, knowing that you're waiting for us to meet us here. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.